Sunday Evangelium with Father Andrew Pinsent on the third Sunday of the year.
Lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power. This final line of today's second reading is translated slightly differently in different English texts of the Bible. In churches in the United States, for example, this text usually reads, "so that the cross of Christ might not be emptied of its meaning." The word power, however, conveys more forcefully and accurately what St. Paul is saying, namely a warning against emptying or making void the very cross of Christ itself. Now this warning not to empty the power of the cross was the title of the third and final part of the most important document Pope John Paul II ever wrote on the moral life. That document was called Veritatis Splendor, the splendor of truth. And Pope John Paul II witnessed to that truth by becoming a kind of icon of the cross in the last days of his life. His body was crucified by suffering and disability, the lingering effects of an assassination attempt and Parkinson's disease. In the words of that chilling phrase, heard ever more frequently in today's society, the last days of the earthly life of the Holy Father might have been considered a life not worth living. Yet the evidence for the supernatural power of the Holy Father's last days was shown especially in the signs that followed his death. In a great outpouring of grief, over 5 million people came to Rome to pay their last respects in person, and his funeral was watched on television by over 2 billion people. Rather than being a life that was not worth living, the last days of Pope John Paul II were marked by miraculous and very visible fruits in this world. Yet Pope John Paul II was clearly suffering intensely during his last years, and this fact draws attention to a long-standing problem. This problem often takes the form of a popular question. Why do bad things happen to good people if there is a good God? The question certainly puzzled the Jewish people of the Old Testament. Job, the perfectly good man crushed by suffering, cries out in anguish, complaining to God. "Does it seem good to you to oppress, to despise the work of your hands and favour the schemes of the wicked?" What Job is complaining about is an apparent injustice, or at least a suspension of justice, in the way that bad things happen to good people, and good things sometimes happen to bad people. Yet, as one of my former teachers was fond of pointing out, Christians at some other times in history thought about the problem of suffering in a radically different way. The mystery that perplexed Pope Gregory the Great back in the 6th century was why good things happen to good people. He remarks, "Holy people are more fearful of prosperity in this world than of adversity." So Christians living 1400 years ago were so convinced of the power of the cross that they became concerned if things seemed to be going well. If too many good things happened to them, they worried in case God did not love them enough. On the face of it, this appears to be an outrageous attitude. If we believe in a good God, surely we would expect God to want good things for his people. Yet did Christians have a wisdom in the 6th century that we lack today? Is there some reason why a loving God would permit suffering, not for its own sake, but for the sake of some larger goal? Well, my teacher proposed a possible answer to this question, in the form of a modern parable. Imagine that we were Martians who had never seen a hospital before, and did not understand the purpose of a hospital. Since hospitals tend to increase the pain of their patients, at least in the short term, we would conclude that hospitals were evil institutions set up to increase human suffering. Perhaps we would find it hard to imagine why any good race would create hospitals, if we failed to see that the suffering inflicted by hospitals is for the sake of health and life. In an analogous way, at least some of the apparently undeserved suffering in the world may be understood in a medicinal and redemptive way. Our faith tells us that God created us for a good purpose, not principally for happiness in this brief and passing world, but for everlasting happiness. What we need to enter this eternal happiness is, to a small extent, to come to know God and to love in the way that God loves. To become like God, you might say, on a small scale. St. John tells us that everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, for God is love. For a human heart to love with the love of God, however, a radical transformation is required, a process which is not without pain, sometimes extreme pain. Furthermore, even the hearts of those who are perfect are described in Scripture as being melted, or being pierced. God does not remove suffering from life, but through the cross of Christ he has made it the crucible, or forge, by which we are fashioned for everlasting life. This is why today's first reading tells us that the land of Zebulun and Naphtali was first degraded, but in the end glorified. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. That is the power of the cross. That is the cross that Pope John Paul II embraced to the end, and which proved so fruitful even in this passing world. This is the cross that is the gateway for all of us to the kingdom of heaven.